So I didn't do the math and figure it out, but we were in the Gospel of Luke for quite a while. And then I thought it was a good idea to go from the Gospel of Luke to the Book of Acts because Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. So it fits together real well. The Gospel of Luke ended with Jesus telling his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. So we talked about that last week for Father's Day, the promise of the Father, which he said was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus, after he rose from the dead, appeared for about 40 days to his disciples, and 10 days later was Pentecost. That's Acts chapter 2. And that's a feast for Israel, and that's when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. So in Acts chapter 1, last week we started this talk about what that all means, the baptism of the Spirit. And we only got as far as verse 8. This morning we're going to go to verse 8 again. This is like a part 2 for last week. So if you missed last week, you might want to catch it online. You can watch the video or listen to the Bible study there on the website. Or you can search out Calvary Chapel River Fellowship directly from YouTube and watch the video. You know, we try to accommodate. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Father, we pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, as we consider your word, and all that you have for us. Lord, I don't want to stand before you, Lord, in my own strength. I ask for the anointing of your Spirit today to speak to all of us, Lord, so that when we leave this place, we will know that we have met with you, we've worshiped you, we've met with you, we've heard from you. Lord, you have brought clarity to our minds and hearts. That's my prayer. And I thank you that that's your will. And we can pray that in confidence that you want to do that for us today. Lord, you know each and every one of us. You know our anxieties and our thoughts. Search through us, Lord, those things that are out of order, that aren't of you. As the scriptures say, Lord, any evil thing within us, Lord, take it from us and lead us in your ways that are everlasting. Lord, have your way with us today. Lord, I thank you for that work that you do here as we gather in your Spirit. Lord, because I'm going through something different than someone else here and vice versa and all of that. Each of us, Lord, individually, you're able to touch us and speak to us and draw us to yourself. Lord, and then as a church, you speak to us and you draw us to yourself. So have your way this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So as they're waiting there in Jerusalem, Jesus has told them, wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. Right? John the Baptist came baptizing with water, but he said when the Messiah comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now the disciples were already born again. When Jesus rose from the dead that Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, he appeared to them in the upper room that evening, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So listen up, Christian. If this is not real clear to you, I pray that it would be. You might need to go through and listen last week because we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But in John chapter 14, Jesus told the believers, the Holy Spirit is with you, and he will be in you. You see, never before in the history of humanity had anyone ever been born again. All the Old Testament saints looked to a future salvation. And so Hebrews, we were in Hebrews on Wednesday nights, not this Wednesday night, or the next Wednesday night. Did we say that for two Wednesday nights? Because that's the 3rd of July, and they do the kaboom fireworks here. In a couple Wednesdays. So we're just going to have the game night and food stuff, and then we'll take some chairs and we'll sit right there and watch between the buildings and go, oh, look, fireworks. But the next night, Thursday night, the 4th of July, we like to go out to Healdsburg because they have real fireworks. Okay, that's enough of them.
Come on now.
That's right. If you've never been to Healdsburg's firework display, we set out our chairs early during the day so that we can get a decent spot, and they just explode over the whole sky. It's poor Windsor. Okay, so anyway. We were talking about the Holy Spirit, and I started talking about fireworks. Wow. Man. So he will be with you. He is with you. He will be in you. Then Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, conquering what? Sin and death, reconciling us to God by the death of his Son. That's what God did through the blood of Jesus. So when he was now risen from the dead, he breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's John chapter 20, verse 22. And he opened their understanding to understand the scriptures. Now, God living within them, born again. Do you have that? Is Jesus living inside of your life? If you've missed that, then you just say, "Okay, Lord, I need you. I need life in you. I don't want religion. I want you." We've always said this, right? It's not a religion. It's a relationship. It's because of that day when Jesus breathed on his disciples, and they now, the believers in Jesus, the church, has the Holy Spirit living within them. But then he said, "Wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And so they did. And they waited there in the upper room. And then, as Jesus said, "You will receive power and you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." He's with you. He will be in you. That's happened now. Anyone that says, "Jesus, I need you to save me," God moves within them. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that's what the amazing experience was for me. The room didn't shake. There wasn't this, you know, liquid love or anything. It was this. All of a sudden, "Oh God, it's you. I have your peace. I have your joy." I had been searching in Eastern religions for peace of mind and running from Jesus, pushing him away, not wanting him. It was too Western for me. And then that night, "Oh, it's you, Jesus. I'm kicking against you." I gave my life to Christ, and guess what he did? He gave me the peace that I was longing for so that I could... I'm so forgetful, though. I got to pray about that. I wouldn't be so forgetful. And the joy, beyond expression, it was this sense of, "Oh, it's you, Lord." It was beautiful. So, baptism of the Holy Spirit is when power comes upon you, already born again, and then God in his power comes upon your life. For some people, it happens immediately. In Acts chapter 10, when we get there, we'll see Peter is sharing with the Gentiles, not knowing why God wants him to share with the Gentiles. Salvation was for the Jews, they thought. And all of a sudden, as he's sharing the gospel, God's Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they all begin speaking with heavenly tongues. And Peter says, "Hey, that's the same Holy Spirit." The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them in their salvation. Other believers in the book of Acts get saved and they don't know to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. And when they do, God comes upon them in power. So it's a secondary experience for many believers. Now, when I gave my life to Christ that night, I asked for the Holy Spirit to empower my life, and he did. But I've met believers who have gone for years, born again, loving God, but forgetting that there's this dynamic of, "Lord, I need you to empower my life." Many Christians operating in that power and not really understanding what it's all about. And then in that moment of saying, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to ask you for your power in my life," he begins to empower them and identify that so that they'll recognize him doing the work. It's not a thing, power. It's not that. It's his presence in my life. So that Jesus is living his life through me and through you by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so being that I'm born again, I have God living inside of me, I see his character empowered in my life. And we're going to see this morning, that's the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And then, with his calling upon me, he calls me to minister, he calls me to serve, he calls me to evangelize, and I sense his power upon his works in my life. And that's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all experienced by us, empowered by his presence in our lives, so that you and I are the continuing of the life of Christ today. So as we go through the Acts of the Apostles, that's what the book's called, we're going to find that the Acts of the Apostles stop at chapter 1. And then the Holy Spirit falls upon the church in chapter 2, and the rest of the book, although he does talk about Peter, and he does talk about Paul as an apostle, but really, it's the works of the Holy Spirit through the church. That's what it is, the acts of the Holy Spirit through the lives of people. So when the book of Acts ends, it ends on kind of a comma. There's Paul in prison. The end of chapter 28 in Acts, he's in prison, and he's just continuing to serve. The end. Because the continuing of the book of Acts is your life and my life. God living his life, Jesus living his life through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many people that at this point, they do this. Oh, boy. We're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I know where this goes, you know. And I would encourage you just to just continue to worship and say, Lord, what is this that we're talking about this morning? If you know these things, you probably need a refresher because there's a lot of confusion about this issue. There's a few things in the scriptures that Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of. You know what one of them is? The gifts of the Spirit, and how much ignorance is out there about the gifts of the Spirit. They're being misused. They're being used incorrectly. And yet, powerfully, God uses the church by the moving of his Spirit through the gifts and through the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, all will know that you're my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. Matter of fact, that's the love that comes upon us by the presence of God in our lives, the love of Jesus Christ. It's not just me trying to love you, but it's Jesus loving you through me. That's how the world will know that we follow Jesus, because they'll sense his love through our lives. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. If you have your Bible and you want to turn there, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to first look at the fruits of the Spirit. Now, you guys, I know, church, this is a very large concept, very heavy for many people, and it's vast. And we could spend week after week talking about these things. I want to give you an overview so that you can grab hold of it and trust God with his word and what he gives us. Right? So Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit of God. And the context, verse 16 of chapter 5 in Galatians, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. By the way, that statement doesn't reverse. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you'll be walking in the Spirit. That doesn't work. That would be me trying to duplicate the things of God. But the scriptures are very clear. When I, by faith, walk in the Spirit, I find my life no longer fulfilling the lust of the flesh, because I'm being led by the Spirit. That's the context. He goes on to describe the things of the flesh that are fruitless, that the flesh would want to produce in our lives, just opposite of what God has. But in verse 22, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I would point this out. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I believe that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the love of God. But he goes on to give us all the attributes of that love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so the context is walking in the Spirit, and we're going to see the character of God flowing through our lives in power. It's not a natural thing. It's a spiritual thing that God does in our lives by his presence, the power of the Holy Spirit. The character of God, the love of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm emphasizing that because when Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to be looking at that. He sandwiches it, right? If you're familiar with Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, he lists out the tools that are used in the Spirit. And then chapter 14, he specifically talks about gifts like prophecy and tongues and such. But chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, right in the middle of that topic, what is 1 Corinthians 13? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, then I'm a clanging cymbal. If I have prophecy that I think I can just share the mysteries, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. I have nothing, he says. And then he describes the agape love of God. So the context of the gifts of the Spirit is always with the fruit, the character of God, the love of God in our lives. We want to remember that. God wants to express himself through you, his love, his mercy, his peace, his joy. And we'll come to 1 Corinthians in a second. But I want you to turn, and I'm not going to have you do a lot of Bible gymnastics, just a couple verses. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. In talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we would always want to turn to Romans 12, and I hope this is clear this morning for you. Romans chapter 12. If you're having trouble finding Romans, it's right after Acts. And chapter 12 is right after chapter 11. These old pastor jokes just never die. They need to die. And we're going to pick it up in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, so Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Amen? But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So he's talking about faith now. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it, that's faith, in our ministering. He who teaches, faith in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Well, we just read through seven gifts of the Spirit. If we were to list them out, and we will towards the end of the service again, just to remind you. If we list them out, though, it's prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. Those are like job descriptions in the spiritual life, the gifts of the Spirit. And the word that Paul uses here for we've all been given many gifts there in verse 6, differing gifts, the word is charisma in the Greek, charismata, charisma. And it means this, charis is the Greek word for grace. Ma or mata would be an ending meaning things, so the things of grace. The gifts of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to us. And so I look at it as job descriptions, these things, ministry, teaching, encouraging, exhortation. All of these are like job descriptions. Now, when we're not going to turn there yet, but in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses another word, and that's pneumatikos, pneuma being wind or spirit. Breath, and then atikos, meaning the things concerning the Spirit. And that's like tools. And that's a little different. So when someone's asking you about the gifts of the Spirit, there's two aspects. One would be like a job description gift, listed here in Romans 12. And then there are tools that you use within that job description. And there's a list of several of those in 1 Corinthians 12. But I'll tell you this, these lists that we see, I don't think that they're necessarily complete. This is a relationship we're talking about between you and the Lord God and His Holy Spirit. If I were to describe to you my relationship with Mary, I might point out some key things, but I don't think I would try to explain everything, all the dynamics of my relationship with my wife. She can lift one eyebrow, and I know exactly what she means, and you'd miss it, right? You might even think, uh-oh, she raised an eyebrow. No, no, no. I know what the eyebrow means. You don't know what it means, right? And so it is with the Spirit of God. These things are living. We wouldn't want to make a list and go, okay, here's how God uses me, and that's it. No, it's a relationship. So it's fluid. It's not static. It's dynamic. But Paul does list out these things, and I think it's a beautiful portion of Scripture that we should be considering. Romans 12, starting here in verse 6 through 8, there are seven gifts listed. First one is prophecy. And the context, by the way, is when you're operating in the gifts of the Spirit, obviously you want to operate in faith. So then having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us there in verse 6, let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So what is prophecy? Prophecy, as we know in Scripture, is oftentimes foretelling something that's going to happen. God gives you the understanding of what's coming, foretelling. But it's also forthtelling. So as Terry during worship was reading from the Psalms, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How do we do that? And then we're agreeing in that beautiful song, agreeing the presence and the promises of God. That's prophecy, by the way. He read the word of God. That's to forthtell God's word. It's heaven's perspective on something in life. The heart of the Father, that's prophecy. And it's a gift in this sense. There are some people that have that purpose in the body of Christ. It seems like whenever you talk to them, they give you heaven's perspective and the heart of the Father. And a gift like that, prophecy, can show up in many different ways. You know, there's many teachers in the body of Christ. I grew up with Pastor Chuck down at Calvary Costa Mesa, and he was a teacher. There are other teachers that are almost prophetic in their teaching in the sense of they operate the gift of prophecy. And it seems like when I leave after hearing from them, I'm like, well, that's God's perspective on that issue. I just had a word from God today. It's a prophetic gift, God's perspective on something. The second one in the list is ministry. It means practical help. The word is diakonos. That's where we get the word deacon, service, simply being a servant. And it's an empowering of the Holy Spirit to serve. You've seen this gift in operation, right? You're trying to do something, and someone that has the gift of serving comes along, and it's done. And you think, wow, that was awesome. And you sense the joy in their life. It's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Some people, we're all called to serve. We're all called to speak God's word. But some people have an anointing in this area to where they can help practically and serve with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of ministry. Some people have it more than others. The third in the list is teaching. And again, teaching is a systematic explanation to clarify something spiritually in the Word of God to make it easy to understand. And that was Pastor Chuck. He was a teaching teacher. Don and Pauline told me a story of in the early days of the church, their friends, John and Carol McClure, I believe it was, would have Chuck over for dinner to introduce them to some friends. This is back in the hippie movement, and they'd say, you need to get saved, so we're going to invite Chuck over to dinner, and then we're going to invite you over to dinner, and you'll meet Chuck at dinner, and you'll get saved. And they'd sit there, and Chuck would be eating, and someone would say, Chuck, how's your... Fine. Okay. And there'd be no conversation. Chuck, what are you doing? We want you to share Christ with this guy, you know. And he'd just sit there and eat his food and little one-word answers. And then Carol and John realized, oh, wait, we have to ask him a scripture question. And they would say, hey, Chuck, what do you think that means in John 3 where it says you must be born again? And he would begin to teach at the table and the people would get saved. And the next week they'd invite their friends, Chuck, come on over. And they'd wait until everyone was about done eating. And they'd say, hey, Chuck, what does that scripture mean? And he would teach. Everywhere Chuck goes, went, he's with the Lord now, probably teaching still up there. He would teach. I asked Chuck a couple questions over my life, and I would ask him a question, and he would teach me. And if he didn't understand my question, and I tried to say, Chuck, that wasn't what I... It didn't matter. You were getting a Bible study right now. You might as well take notes. He was a teacher, like a train. So if you listen to Chuck's studies online, he just, verse by verse, goes through the Bible and just keeps going, and you just keep up with him. There are other teachers that are more that prophetic gift when they teach. Do you understand? It's a different gifting. There are other teachers that are super encouraging. Man, you hear them preach and you're like, I am fired up. Let's do this thing. Let's all just go out and save the whole city before we eat, you know. It's the gift of exhortation or encouragement, the next one in the list. Exhortation. Yours might say encouragement. It's coming alongside to help. It's to pick up and to move to action. The word is parakletos. That's where we get the word for the Holy Spirit, who's the comforter, the one who comes alongside to encourage us. And there's some people in the body of Christ, they just want to be an encouragement. There can be something super negative going on, and they're like, well, let's look at the bright side. And the next thing, and they're not just positive people. You sense the power of God in their lives, and you sense his presence in their encouragement. Just makes you want to serve the Lord. The gift of encouragement. Then there's the gift of giving. Some people have that gift. Now, we're all called to give, but there's some people that just, they see the need and they're ready and willing to give, and God has provided resources and they give. And it's not with a reluctance. It's not beyond their capacity. They just love to serve the Lord and to worship in that way. They give. And again, we're all called to give, but some people have a gifting in this area. Now, up to this point in the list, if you're reading it, right, it's prophecy and use your faith in ministry, in teaching, in exhortation. And then it changes the language a little bit. And he who gives, here's how faith is going to look when you give. You're going to give with liberality. Someone that has this gift, they're not thinking, well, hold on. They come to the guy in the street, and it's like, well, I've got a five and a one and a 10, and maybe I'll give you $6. They don't, it's not, you see, it's like, no, they just want to give. They just want to bless people. So they give with liberality. That's the way it looks like in a gifting with faith. So this next one as well, leading. What does it say here? He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. When it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit and you're leading something, you lead it with diligence. That's what faith would bring, a follow through. And it's easy to follow someone who's anointed in the Holy Spirit as a leader. Not a natural leader. There are natural leaders that can lead you right off the edge of a cliff if you're not careful. But in the Holy Spirit, they're going to lead you in the things of the Lord. And it's easy to follow and support those that are anointed by God and leading. The last one in the list is mercy. Mercy means empathy, compassion. And so you'll see here it says, and he who shows mercy, and how does that look in faith? With cheerfulness. Mercy would be the guy that comes to someone who's down and out that everyone else is like, ah, leave them alone, they've ruined their life. And that person with the gift of mercy comes over and picks them up and takes care of them. And you think, well, look at that. And they're happy to do it cheerfully. You know, I wanted to grab the video from last night. We went to the fundraiser, a few of us, to the Redwood Gospel Mission fundraiser they had here last night, and they showed a video, and they interviewed a couple of us for the video, but I had never seen it. And so there was Pastor Chris saying something, and then Tony comes on and talks about the nomadic shelter and how God's used that in his life, and spoke about how Nancy was used by God, and then they interviewed Nancy, and then they brought Tony and Nancy up on stage and interviewed him. It was really beautiful, but it's this gift of mercy, cheerfully, right in front of me. It was like, look at the power of God when we simply submit to him. We don't do these things begrudgingly. And if you feel like, oh gosh, I got to serve now. No. You pray and you say, how do you want to use me, God? And then you walk in his anointing. There's plenty of things that happen in our lives that we need to die to our flesh and obey God in. He anoints our lives with the gifts of the Spirit so that we can operate in his power. And we are one body and all the members fit together. And I believe you can read these seven and ask God to reveal to you what your gifts are, and he will. When we were fixing up the building here, we had painters. You know, and God bless you, volunteers that helped us paint. We painted about up to about 3 feet below the ducting. And we talked about, we thought, I don't know if we want volunteers on 15-foot ladders painting this room. So the volunteers painted the walls all the way up to there, but we hired a professional to do the trim and the ducting and up really high on the wall behind the ducting and everything. So there was that, right? Then we had Andy and his company with drywall come in. We had to hire a hazmat company to remove all the old drywall because it had asbestos. If you weren't around for this, phew, it's a lot of work. Then we had Andy's group come in because they know how to do drywall. And I could tell you stories about that. I remember I had a little piece of drywall that I was doing at my house. He's not here, so I'll embarrass him. And I said, Andy, I just need you to come, if you can, and put the what is it called, the surfacing on?
Texture.
I said, I've already done. He goes, oh, you already did the patch. I go, yeah, I already patched it up. It's ready to go. All I need is the texturing. He came over to my house, and I did really good. It took me all day. It was a little strip above a door, and I had it perfectly flat, ready to go. And he goes, oh, you did this. And he's talking to me, and he gets a little footstool, and he takes everything that I've done off while he's talking to me. And he goes, hey, and you did it right. You used that special, you know, tape. Good job, Chris. You did a really good job. He's removing the whole thing. He puts the stuff on and plasters it while he's talking to me about the Lord. He's talking about the Lord and how he just loves to witness at work. And he goes, okay, I'm going to let this set and it'll dry and I'll come back in a little bit and texture it. He did. It was fast drying. He came back and textured it. And like, okay, so 20 minutes, everything. Me all day, torn out. Wow. When you're empowered, when it's your job, right, it's kind of cool to watch, right, when someone's good at what they do. So we had all these contractors around here. And they all came together and put it all together. So here's the scenario for the gifts of the Spirit. You walk in. You see that there's a contractor here and stuff, and you see me, and I'm pointing, and you come to me, and you go, hey, you got any work? And I go, well, what do you do? And you say, well, I'm a plumber. My next question is going to be this. Oh, you're a plumber. Great. Do you have your own tools? And you would say, yes, usually. It's like, great. Come look at the plans. We've got a lot of plumbing work to do. And I could use you in that moment because you are a plumber, you know how to use your tools, and you've got your tools. And so it's like, come in the bathroom, let me show you. We can get you busy. If you walk in and you say, hey, Chris, you got any work? And I go, what do you do? And you go, what do you mean? I've got this. And you hold up a big 2-foot-long pipe wrench, and you say, I've got a pipe wrench. I can tighten things for you. I'd say, thank you for coming. Please leave, right? I have a pipe wrench. I've told you about it. It's a $200 pipe wrench, very high-end pipe wrench. Now, you know, I paid $24 for it, but every time I use it, it costs me $200. It's a very expensive wrench. I've gotten under sinks, and I've tightened things. It's like, oh, just tighten. Oh, too much power. Call a plumber. $200 later, it's fixed in a few hours. It's powerful, those 2-foot-long pipe wrenches. And it's aluminum, so it's real light. So you walk in with that pipe wrench, and you say, Chris, I can tighten things for you. You got a lot of work going on here. No. Are you a plumber? I don't know what a plumber is. I got a wrench. The tools by themselves don't really benefit. You need to know your job. And that's why I brought you to Romans chapter 12. Because I want to flip over now to 1 Corinthians 12. And as you can only imagine, we can't cover all this today, so I just want to read a few things to you. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which usually gets most of the attention when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, but it's a different word. It's not the same thing. It's not the things of grace, charisma. It's pneumatikos, meaning spiritual stuff, tools, spiritual tools. So like if you're a plumber, you've got a torch, you've got flux, you've got solder, you've got a pipe wrench, you've got all your tools, but that's just the tools that need a plumber to use them. So Romans chapter 12 are the job descriptions. Someone who's a teacher teaches in the church. This is a list of the tools that might be used for someone as they're ministering in the body of Christ. Do you follow me? They're tools. And anyone that's a contractor or in the trades, you know, you've got your tools. Some of the contractors around here, they'd be looking for their drill, and I'd go, oh, I got a drill. And they go, no, I got to find mine. Because they use their tools. They know how to use them, the weight and everything, specific to the person. So here, he talks about something a little different. Spiritual things, the tools. In verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. So this is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit work all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. There is a gift of some tools that are given spiritually. Real quickly, let's just look at these. The first one, the word of wisdom. Well, what's that? That's something that God speaks to you to share, to bring his wisdom to a situation. Now, we see pretty much all of these. There's a couple gifts here that we don't see in the life of Christ for a good reason. But all the other gifts of the Spirit we see operating in the life of Christ, even these tools. They came to Jesus and they said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Remember his response? Get me a coin. He took the coin. He saw the imprint of Caesar on it, and he said what? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. Your life has an imprint of God. You're created in his image. You belong to him. Word of wisdom for that situation. That's what a word of wisdom is. It brings a solution, God's solution to a situation. Lord, should we stone her? We caught her in the very act of adultery. What was Jesus' response? Let him who has not sinned cast the first stone. A word of wisdom. They all realized they were sinners and they couldn't, because they all were deserving of judgment, and they dropped their rocks. One time, Paul was on trial before a mob, and he realized the mob was half Sadducees and half Pharisees, and the Pharisees in Judaism believed in resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. And so a word of wisdom from Paul, he goes, you know, I'm on trial today here today for the resurrection of the dead. And they begin to fight amongst themselves whether it was legit or not, and he just got out of it. Word of wisdom, bringing a solution and an answer. So the word of wisdom. There's the second one, the word of knowledge. That's knowing through revelation from the Spirit, something that you'd normally on a natural level wouldn't know. You could be talking to someone and God could tell you, here's what's going on in their lives. We see it in the life of Jesus. He comes to the well in John 4, and there's a woman there, and he says, can you get me a drink? And she goes, oh, you're talking to me, look at you, and tries to get a little cocky with him. And he says, well, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask him for living water. And she says, well, then bring me that so I don't have to come back to the well. Right? She's not getting it. So Jesus says, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. Word of knowledge, Jesus says, that's right, you've had five, and the one you're living with now you never married. And she says, so you're a prophet. Yeah, she got it immediately. A word of knowledge. God can give those to us as the body of Christ. He often does. The joke that I'll joke and then realize later it was from the Lord. I was teaching when the church first started up in Healdsburg, and I was lost in my notes, and I was kind of losing my thoughts, and I was trying to cover, you know, by going, so, very important scripture, where am I, you know? And I just told a story about my lawnmower at home and how I couldn't start my lawnmower, and I kicked it in anger, and what a stupid thing to do. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm back in my notes, and I got out of that story and came back. 2 weeks later, a guy from the church comes up and goes, you know, 2 weeks ago I was sitting in church and I thought I'm going to sneak out the back door because I got to get my lawnmower fixed. I got to get that going. I'm going to run out of daylight here. I got to get to the store. I got to fix it. I got to get out of church. And he's getting ready to leave. And I said, it's like my lawnmower distracted me. And I went, he went, what? And he stayed in church. Word of knowledge. I didn't realize what was going on, but he did, right? God speaks through you and I. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge. These are the tools that go on the tool belt of the Christian. Faith is the next one that's mentioned here. Supernaturally acting upon what the Spirit leads you to do. In the life of Jesus, he's walking by a fig tree. He goes to get figs. There's no figs. And he says, cursed are you. You'll never bear figs again. And then they come back the next day and the tree has withered. See, that was an act of faith that Jesus knew that this was what God was going to do. Something special. Peter and John, as they're walking into the temple later, they saw a man that had been there for many years, a lame man, and he's looking for money. And what did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk, and lifts him up. Faith. Faith. I just know God's going to do it, and you take that step of faith. Now, we all operate in faith. We live in faith, but there are specific things in our lives that are anointed with that moment of realizing, God, I know this is you, and we have to step out in faith, and it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. The next one, gifts of healing. And I think it's important to note that this isn't a person, a healer. This is simply a gift that God would give a believer to pray for someone else and watch them get healed. It's the gifts, plural, of healings for the believers, for those that we would pray over. God sometimes gives gifts of healings, workings of miracles, beyond performing something beyond our understanding of the natural laws. Jesus turned water into wine. How do you do that? Especially in wine country here, we know the time. And you have to do it right or it tastes terrible, I've heard. I don't think I've ever had a high-quality glass of wine. I wouldn't know the difference. But you have to do it right, and it takes time and fermentation. All of a sudden, this water is turned into wine. And at the wedding in Cana, they say, you've kept the best wine till now. That's a miracle. We get it. We understand that that can only happen by a miracle. Working of miracles. God can use believers in working of miracles. It's a tough gift, huh? Imagine if God did healings through you and worked miracles through you. Your house would be a little crowded with people. How would you deal with that? I am a miracle worker. A lot of times that's what it is. But God didn't do that in the scriptures. We see people in humility doing miraculous things and healings and giving the glory to God. Absolutely. Prophecy is in this list. This is the sense of a specific word of prophecy. God gives you a word for someone. And I probably run out of time. I'll tell you all my stories about how God has used these things from other believers toward me. And just real quickly, somebody came to me once who I was teaching on the gifts once in Napa. And he said, Chris, just so you know, if God ever spoke to me, I'd never say it out loud. And I go, well, no, you want to be praying that God will use you. And he's like, nope, I will never share it. And everybody in the room laughed. Because they realized, yeah, I'd be too embarrassed to think I was speaking for God. No way, I wouldn't share it, you know. About a month later, this guy was pulling me aside, and he said, Chris, I feel like I want to encourage you in your business. You know, I think everything's going to be okay. No, he said, he stopped. He goes, no, God wants me to say everything's, no. He stopped, and he goes, God is saying this, Chris, the Lord is, I am telling you everything's going to be okay, says the Lord. And I said, Doug, is that a word from God that you're sharing with me? And he went, you got me. He wasn't even understanding how that was going to work in his life, and God so impressed a word from God for me that he stepped out in faith and shared that prophecy to me. Beautiful. Beautiful. I love it. God works mysteriously. The next one in the list is the discerning of spirits. Knowing the motive and the source of something, even though it might seem right, sometimes it's not right. Or sometimes it seems like it's not right, but it is the Lord. How do you know? Discerning of spirits. Paul, as he was walking, remember Peter came to Jesus, and when Jesus was talking about going to the cross, and Peter said, "Lord, never. I'm not going to let it happen. Not on my watch." He was standing in his loyalty to Jesus. And Jesus turned to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." What? That's a heavy thing to say. But Jesus knew, that's not from God. You're in the way now, in the flesh. And the enemy of God is using your flesh. So discerning of spirits, the words might seem right, but it's not from the Lord. Paul, in his dealings, he was walking with the other people that were serving with him, and there was this young girl following them saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God. They're coming and telling us the way of salvation. These are the servants of the Most High God. They're coming and telling us the way of salvation." And she just keeps saying this over and over and over. And Paul realizes it's a spirit that's not from God. And he puts up with it for quite a while, and when he couldn't handle it anymore, he stops and says, "Okay, come out of her." See, she was saying all the right things, but it wasn't the Lord. So he shut her down, and the spirit left. And the people that used her gift to make money, they persecuted Paul and Silas and threw them in prison and beat them because he cast out that spirit. The discerning of spirits, a gift of the Holy Spirit for the believers. The last two, and we're going to run out of time, and it's hilarious that we're running out of time on tongues and the interpretation of tongues, because this is what gets all the attention for the gifts of the Spirit. As soon as you bring up the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, someone says, "So you're going to talk about tongues? Are you going to talk in tongues this morning? Is that what you're going to?" And people get tense and they fold their arms. It's like, "What? Hold on. I'm going to sum this up very quickly for you. Tongues is a language that offends my intellect." This is all you can read it, 1 Corinthians 14. "The gift of tongues would be a heavenly language that God would give me that I don't understand while I'm saying it. So it would seem crazy." In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, if you do that in church, people are going to think you're crazy. If someone right now started speaking out in a language that none of us understood, and someone was visiting our church, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14, they would say, these people are crazy. But if he shares a word from God, that person would say, God's here. And basically he says in 1 Corinthians 14, which do you want in your church? Do you want to use that gift that seems crazy, or the one that would share the word of God with people? And he challenges the church to do everything decently and in order. But the gift of tongues is real. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all in my private life. Privately, like that prayer language, a heavenly language from God where the Holy Spirit is praying through you, you don't understand it. Your mind would be going, I don't get this, doesn't make any sense to me, but God's using it by his Spirit. The other gift, the gift of the interpretation of tongues, would be if someone shared it publicly, there would need to be an interpretation for us to understand what they're saying. So as with all the gifts, all the tools that we're looking at here, it would be under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But this one gift, tongues, seems to be something that someone can do privately. I can't come to you and say, okay, let's see, healing time, it's just not, that's a gift from God, right? I can't say, I've got a word from God from you. Okay, here it is. You need to sell your car. There. That would be in the flesh. To presume I would just be able to speak for God. But the gift of tongues seems to be a gift that when a believer has it, they can share it privately to the Lord anytime they want. They can operate in that gift. But to share it publicly would again be the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to share that publicly. Just like if you had a word from the Lord, I want you to share that word of prophecy with the church. And then you'd step out in faith and do it. The problem with the gift of tongues in the body of Christ today is that those that can use it do use it. In a private sense, they make it public. And the next thing you know, the whole church can be speaking in tongues. And it's like, what's going on here? Well, the explanation would be this. They're using that gift that they have privately with the Lord publicly, and so it's causing confusion. That is so rampant in the church today that I believe it's grieved the Holy Spirit, the misuse of that gift. I've seen the gift of tongues operate. It's beautiful. I speak in tongues, and I've had interpretations of the gift of tongues, and I've seen that as well, and it's always glorifying to the Lord. But because it's misused in the body of Christ, that private use used publicly, it gets a lot of attention. And I would just say that. All the gifts. We want to come to God and say, God, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? And then be open to what he has for you. I told the story last week of a woman that said, I'll do that, but not with the gift of tongues. I don't want that gift. And I reminded her, Jesus said, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids and you're evil, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Simply ask him. He'll only give you what's good for you. So she agreed and said, you're right. I need to ask God to give me his Holy Spirit. And he did. And then one day, she received the gift of tongues and came back and told me, laughing, about how comical it was that God gave her that gift because she didn't want it. Now, I don't think everyone speaks in tongues. I think he makes that clear in the Bible. Not everyone prophesies. Not everyone works healings. He distributes the gifts according to the way he wants to use us. But before we finish, I want to bring you back to that Romans 12 thing. Because, see, it could be dangerous if you said, well, I'm the word of knowledge guy. That's what I do. Chris, I'm here. I'm the word of knowledge guy. You need a word of knowledge? I'm your guy. That's the pipe wrench guy coming in the back of the room, and I say, are you a plumber? And he goes, no, I've got this. I can tighten things. You're going to hurt the stuff. Don't. Using the gifts of the Spirit out of order will bring damage. So why do it? Why try to operate in the flesh when God wants to operate in the Spirit of God? So I want you to turn back to Romans 12. And actually, I'm going to just show you a presentation that I put together on the spiritual gifts in Romans 12. It's just going to take a couple minutes. There's just a few slides. But I would want you to consider this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, God speaks to you. You hear it by faith. That's how you get faith. God speaks to you. And because of that, then we then should be asking God to speak to us about the gifts of the Spirit in our life. Because we're to operate in the gifts by faith. So if I'm going to operate in faith, I don't need to come to the lists of the gifts and everything and say, well, let me see, I choose that one. Okay, let's see how this goes and jump from the stage with it. No, it's this. Lord, I need to hear from you. So I want to challenge you with something here. In Romans chapter 12, we've got these gifts laid out for us. The first one is prophecy. What's that? God's perspective, the heart of the Father on something going on in your life, a relationship, a situation, hearing from God. So I'm going to put all seven of them up here, and I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to pray over these seven gifts. Take your Bible when you get home, read them again. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6 or so, there's all seven listed there, and say, Lord, what's the job description gift that you've given me? People get hung up on the tools, the tongues, and the words from the Lord. This is, Lord, is that how you use me? Am I someone that gives your perspective? Do I sense that anointing in my life in that area? Or is it this? I love to serve. I love to minister. Let me clean up. I can get a crew together and we'll do this. And it's just the anointing of God to serve. That might be the gift that God's given you. Next, we have the gift of teaching. Do you find yourself always wanting to teach others how to do things right? It might be the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is not a natural gifting. This is the way the Holy Spirit uses you, and I believe we need the revelation of God to know the gifts that he's given us. Exhortation, coming alongside to help, move to action to encourage people. Many times when I'm talking to someone, they go, that's what I like to do. That's what I like to encourage others. And there's just a power in their lives because they just want to be an encouragement to others. Is that the way God operates in your life, in your heart? Has he confirmed that to you? Giving. Chris, I don't know what it is. God's given me resources. I just want to help out. I've had people over the years come to me and say, Chris, I might not know, but you'll probably hear, if there's someone in need, let me know, because they have this gift. They want to be open to be seeing what, how they can give and support ministry. Then there's those that are empowered by the Holy Spirit to lead. They're going to lead. If you tell them they can't lead, they'll get frustrated because God's using them to lead. We've all seen it, right? Someone's leading an event. It's like, you know, I don't think they've got the gift, but that guy right there has the gift. And isn't it funny? So the person that isn't gifted gets offended because the other person's leading by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what we're supposed to do? Die to ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And we're supposed to say, oh, look, God's using them. I love it when I see someone doing something better than I can because it's the Holy Spirit using them. I love it. It's like, I'll just back up. I love it. I love it. That's the problem. I'm not much of a leader nor an administrator. So you have me leading. It's like, where are we going? We don't know. Chris is leading, right? We need somebody with that gift. The last one is mercy, empathy, compassion, and it's with cheerfulness. No guilt trips, no weirdness, just simply reaching out to those that need mercy. I'll share one last story with you. I was in a church and the pastor was doing something similar, listing out these seven gifts: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. It was years ago, before I was pastoring here. And he challenged me the same way I'm challenging you, and that's this: pray over these seven. Seven. Oftentimes in Scripture, a number of completion or maturity. Lord, which of these seven gifts are you using in my life today? That's the question I'm challenging you to ask. What's the gift you have for me today, Lord? How are you using me? Not how I want to be used, but how are you using me? And I was challenged, and I went home, and I read this list, and I thought, Lord, okay, I want you to reveal to me the gifts that you're using in my life. What do you have for me? I thought, I love to share God's perspective. Maybe it's prophecy. I love to teach. Maybe it's teaching. I sure love to encourage people. Maybe it's encouragement. And I'm praying, and I'm praying. And church, it was as if the Lord said, Chris, let me show you. And he pointed out mercy. And I sat there and I went, oh, that's how God is using me, in his mercy. And I thought back and I thought, every time I do a Bible study, I do it on mercy. And every time I reach out to someone, there's an empowerment to just reach up and encourage them and get them out of the gutter. You know, I just loved helping people. If I was ever counseling someone, it would always be that person that no one else would counsel, and I would sit with them and weep with them, and I realized, Lord, it's you. It's mercy in my life. And then the seasons moved on, and I saw that gifting change. But I was so thankful for that day, realizing, Lord, I can trust you to reveal to me what my gifts are so that I can operate in them. If you don't know what your gift is today, then you're probably scratching your head going, well, how do I serve, right? What am I supposed to do around here? But if you pray and say, Lord, what's the gift you've given me? Now, there might be several. I don't know. Again, this is a relationship. It's fluid. But God might do for you what he's done for me, which is to surface those things that are empowered by his Spirit. I'm going to challenge you to read through this devotionally and ask God to show you what your gifts are. Those tools in 1 Corinthians 12 oftentimes accompany gifts as the Lord would see fit to reveal his power. But the emphasis, I really believe, in the gifts are these seven. Now, there might be others again, but it's a great place to start and ask God to show you what to do. Can I share you with you one other thing? Yes? You can say no, but I've got the mic, so don't. If you're taking notes, it's Exodus 28, 31 through 35. Exodus 28, 31 through 35. You can look it up later. You can ask me. I'll show you where it is, and you can write it down if you want. But it's one of those passages which we kind of skip through when we're reading the scriptures sometimes. It's the description of the high priest's clothing, how he has the breastplate and these robes, and they're made with certain kinds of colors and threads and all this. And at the edge of the priest's robe that he would wear in worship of the Lord, he said the design was this, to have a bell, a little tinkling bell, and then a pomegranate, and then a bell, and then a pomegranate all around the edge of his garment. And it's beautiful because if it was all bells, there'd just be like a shh, it'd just be noisy. But the scriptures say that the priest is to have a bell and a pomegranate on the edge. And I picture this big ornate pomegranate blocking between two little bells, and it would make a light tinkling sound. Do you see where I'm going with this? The bell, the gifts of the Spirit that's seen right next to the fruits of the Spirit, the pomegranate, the love. If you're not going to operate in love and in joy and in peace, then you become a noisy gong. And right there on the priest's robe, gift, fruit, so that the whole sound is perfect in the Lord. Christian, I want to encourage you with this. Love God. That's the best gift of all, to love God and let him love others through you, and then come to the Lord in this list and say, Lord, what are the gifts you've given me? Now, we're going to continue on through the book of Acts in the weeks to come, and we'll see how gifts are used as they're laid out in the scriptures and how the Holy Spirit speaks to the church and all of that. But this morning, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, you would never give me something that would be hurtful for me. And I believe, Lord, as a believer, you would never give me something that would hurt the body of Christ. Lord, I can hurt the body of Christ by saying no to you and not being a part of what you're doing. But Lord, for each of us, we ask that you would include us in the work that you're doing together in this body. Lord, empower us with the gifts of your Spirit. Lord, prompt us to ask of you and to receive all that you have for us. Let's all stand. I shared this with you last week. I'll share it again this week. If you've never asked God for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, how do you get it? Well, Jesus said this, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's simply this. Well, Lord, I need that power in my life. I need your power. I need you. And guess what he does? He opens your mind and your heart to see the way he uses you, and you begin to operate in that power just by asking. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would place your Holy Spirit upon us as a body of believers, as a church, Lord, as individuals. We want to see you glorified. Lord, there might be something in my life that you want to reason with me to let go of that's blocking the way you want to use me. Lord, we surrender those things to you. If we hold to them, we know the consequences. It hurts us and everyone around us. We let go of those things, and we ask that you'd empower us by your Spirit, gifting us, Lord, that we can be that example of your love to this world, empowered in the ways that you want to use us for your glory. So go before us by your Spirit in Jesus' name.